But we're going to be in an exciting study right now. We're doing the New Testament conversion study.
Yeah.
This follows the first principle study of the light and darkness. And usually this is for people who come from a religious background and need to see in the Bible what conversions look like in the book of the New Testament, but mainly in the book of Acts, because that's where you see non-believers becoming believers. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, awesome. Amen. So, we got Pedro, we got Gerard. Let's jump on into it. Let's say a prayer.
Come on,
Gerard. God, thanks so much for this time. Father, thank you for us being able to study the Bible.
Yeah.
And God, please help us to use these studies, Father, to teach people your word and what it really means to follow the Bible, just like our brothers and sisters in the first century did and throughout the past two millennium have, God. Lord, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. So let's jump into Acts 2.
Come on, bro.
Acts 2.
Come on, man.
All right. So mainly when we look at conversions in the New Testament, it's interesting to see how the New Testament is laid out. You have the four Gospels to start it out. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have the book of Acts, which takes 50 days after Jesus' death on the day of Pentecost, that's when the Acts 2 starts. And it goes from there all the way into like the 60s of church history. So you have the first 30 years of the church documented in the book of Acts. Is that cool?
Yeah.
20 to 30 years. And so you see what the disciples did as they spread the gospel throughout the modern world of their age, which was the Roman Empire. So this is going to be great because after this, the book of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians, those are all letters written to these churches that were formed as we read through the book of Acts. Is that awesome?
Yeah. Yeah.
So when you read Romans and you look at Romans 10:9, just as we understand it, you know this is written to a church of disciples. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So when we understand that, it makes a lot more sense as we read the entire Bible. Then, of course, you have the final book, Revelations, which is apocalyptic language, and that's a whole other study in its own, which we're not going to get into. Yeah. Acts chapter 2, let's start that.
Okay. Come on, bro.
So here, we're going to pick it up in verse 36. And there's four questions we're going to ask through each one of these scriptures. Number one, what was the message preached? Number two, what was the ultimate response? What was the final response to that message? Number three, how long did it take? And number four, what was the heart of the people after all that took place? Okay? Got it?
Yeah.
Those are important. We ask those for each scripture. All right, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together. In the temple courts, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Okay, so this is awesome. This is the beginning of the first century church. And it's cool because we get to ask these four questions. Number one, what message was preached by Peter to all these thousands of people in Jerusalem listening in? Well, it's basically summed up in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Awesome.
What was the full, complete, general message being preached? Jesus was being preached.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Then we go on and say, well, what was the response? Well, the people get cut to heart.
Right.
They say, what do we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. And their hearts are saying, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to be a disciple. I'll do everything I got to do. And then that day, 3,000 accepted the message. And what happened? They were baptized.
Come on. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
So the ultimate final response, they were baptized. How long did it take? Well, it says they were added to their number that day, right there in verse 41. So how long did it take? That day it happened.
Wow.
Is that awesome? 3,000 people. Wouldn't that be a cranking day for your campus ministry?
Yeah.
Woo!
Oh,
and then finally, what was their heart afterwards? It says, verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in temple courts, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, and praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So their final response, glad, sincere, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. They were fired up. There was a lot of rejoicing going on right there. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
Cool. Let's go to chapter 8.
Go, bro.
Come on, bro.
Now we're going to look at the one we looked at back in the Seeking God study, which is the Ethiopian eunuch.
Let's go, eunuch.
Yeah.
Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he is deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and Philip baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Okay, so now we got the eunuch. And there's a lot of cool little things you can even see. I mean, Ethiopia is still in a Muslim geographical region of the world. Ethiopia is a Christian nation.
Woo!
Is that cool?
Yeah.
Ethiopia.
And even when Saab got baptized, I thought, man, maybe Saab comes from the same family line as the Ethiopian. You know what I mean? Who knows? But she, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, was kind of like, hey, here's water. Let's get baptized right now.
Hey.
Say, man, that reminds me of somebody in the Bible. But an awesome thing is, let's look at the four questions right here.
Come on, bro.
Number one, what was the message preached to the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, right there, when Jesus. Philip is talking to him, verse 34, or 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Message preached, Jesus. What was the ultimate response? Well, finally, it says, verse 38, he gave orders to stop the chariot, then both Philip and the eunuch went down the water, and Philip baptized him.
Awesome.
So the final outcome of this whole interaction that God had ordained was the eunuch was baptized. Mm-hmm. How long did it take? Third question. The chariot ride. Is that cool?
Yeah.
It was a chariot ride. They're riding along in the chariot. They're talking about it. He tells them the good news about Jesus. Obviously, they're talking about baptism because Philip and the eunuch see some water and the eunuch says, hey, let's do it right now. Why are we waiting?
Yeah.
Is that cool?
Yeah.
And so they pull over and they jump in the water. They baptize him. And he comes back out. And what was the final attitude of the eunuch?
He was rejoicing.
Rejoicing. Verse 39. The eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. He was fired up. So now you're starting to see that pattern unfold, right?
Yeah.
Let's look at Philippian jailer, Acts 16.
Come on.
Come on, bro.
Isn't this cool?
Yeah.
Yeah, I really like this study because you see the building of the first century and you say, that's just like what we're doing.
Yeah.
Is that awesome?
Yeah, totally.
We're
bro.
Doing the same thing. And if they changed the world in those days by doing this, then guys, we're on our way to changing the world as well.
Come on, bro.
Is that awesome?
Yeah.
By following the scriptures and saying we're building a movement for God. Okay, verse 16. Let's, I like to start it off, chapter 16, in verse 22. It's a little bit earlier, but let's start in 22. It says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown in prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to him. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized.
Wow.
The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Is that awesome?
Yeah.
A lot of things going on right here. But first of all, you got to see how it starts. The jailer was probably one of the guys flogging the disciples, because that's usually what the jailers did in those days. And so they're severely flogged, they're put into prison, and then there's the earthquake, and all the doors fly open and the chains immediately come off. Isn't that intense?
Yeah.
And what happens in a prison when all the doors open and all the chains come off?
Everybody runs.
The prisoner's like, "We're out of here! Save you, Lord!"
Amen.
But because of Paul and Silas, for some reason, all the prisoners stayed in the jail. Nobody left.
Yeah.
But the jailer thought, they're all gone. And in Roman times, if a jailer loses his prisoners, then the punishment is your life for theirs.
Mm.
So the jailer's like, "Why wait for the Romans to kill me? Let me just end it right now." And so he pulls out his sword to kill himself. And then Paul says, "Hey, listen, we're all here. Don't kill yourself." Wouldn't that be intense?
Yeah.
The middle of the night, you hear the prisoner say, "Don't do it, don't do it."
Mm.
Like, whoa. He says, "Grab me some torches." And just imagine that scene. I mean, you can visualize it. Paul is there. The jailer comes in with the torches and he's shining it. And he sees all the prisoners with the doors open and the chains off, and all the prisoners are still sitting there.
Oh my God.
Isn't that intense? Mm. And you're just like, whoa, there they all are. This is insane. And then he falls before Paul and Silas, who are already brutally beaten, but then singing and praying all night. And he says, "What do I got to do?" Is that awesome?
Yeah.
This is like, whoa. One of the scenes you want to see when you go to heaven.
What
was that like? That must have been amazing. So then they say, "Listen, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved and your whole household too." And then what was the message preached? It says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the household. So, side note, I just thought of it, like right now. Imagine that. You had, just like after Bible Talk at SF State, all these different Bible studies going on. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
They're like speaking to the word of the Lord to all these different people in the whole household. They got all these Bible studies in the middle of the night going down. Maybe. I mean, maybe it was a whole group, but you never know.
Yeah.
But, okay, so the word of the Lord was preached. The message was Jesus. What was the final response? He and his whole household were baptized. But it's pretty cool to see they preached repentance too, right?
Yeah, totally.
Because the jailer, before he got baptized, what did he do?
Washed the wounds.
He washed the wounds. This is insane, and I think sometimes we go over it real quick. The jailer gets the water, the soap, and the sponge, and goes to Paul and Silas and cleans them off. Isn't that intense? Paul and Silas preach the word, and they're bloody and all beaten up, and they're preaching the word. The jailer says, "Hey, I'm going to repent right now.
Wow.
I'm going to wash your wounds because I put them there.
Wow.
I'm going to do a 180. I put them there and I hurt you. Now I'm going to help heal you."
Mm-hmm.
And so imagine a warden doing that to one of the prisoners in a jail.
Yeah.
Say, "Man, I want to be a disciple. Let me take care of my prisoners here that I was hurting for." That's what the jailer did to Paul and Silas. Is that awesome?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then, boom, baptism. How long did it take? Third question.
Same night.
It was that night. Earthquake was at midnight, so at least before dawn, 5, 6 a.m. So you got about at least 5 hours max. But they still had meal afterwards, so who knows how long it took. But you know it took that night. And what was the final attitude at the end? Verse 34. The jailer brought them in. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. The final attitude was joy.
Come on, bro.
Is that cool? The same thing. The word of the Lord preached. The final outcome, baptism. How long did it take? That night. And what was the final attitude? They were fired up because they knew they were right with God.
Come on, bro.
Amen?
Amen.
Cool. All right, now we're going to look at one of the most famous or infamous of them all in verse chapter 9, Saul.
Let's go.
Who later became Paul. Mm-hmm. Just so you know, guys, this is setting us up to do some awesome false doctrine studies right after this, okay? Yes. This is only the first half. All right, Saul's conversion, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters of the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. That's funny, huh?
Yeah.
And then God said, you're right, I forgot about that.
Right.
Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go! This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ.
Amen.
Pretty cool. Yeah. Okay, so here you got Saul. Now, Saul's been persecuting Christians. He knows the message already because he knows exactly what the disciples believe, and he's killing them for it. Is that intense?
Yeah.
So as he's going to Damascus to arrest these same guys, boom, light, and now somebody said, why are you persecuting me? Is that intense?
Yeah.
He says, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. Who are you persecuting? He's like, oh my gosh. So there the message was preached. Does that make sense? Jesus preached Jesus to Paul. And now Paul knows, yep, okay, I know the whole message. Now I know this validates it all. This is the truth.
That's amen.
So
then we got Paul's final response. He's fasting, he's blind, and after 3 days, he finally ends his fast after he gets baptized. The final response, Paul gets baptized, and then he starts eating. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's pretty significant, too. He would not eat until he was right with God. And you see, he was baptized, and then he ate. Then he broke his fast. How long did it take?
3 days.
It was a 3-day conversion.
Come on, Joe.
So, this is the longest conversion in the Bible. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
So, if you're taking longer than 3 days, You got to start getting worried right here. What the heck is going on with me?
Fasting.
Time to stop eating and drinking.
Yeah, totally.
Okay? I'm just joking. Don't recommend. The reason why we do more studies is because there's a lot more false doctrine about Christianity in here.
Yeah.
In the world today. Yeah. And so we got to study with people through all these false doctrines and say, hey, do you understand? Do you understand what this is about? People have grown up and they've been so deluded by false doctrine that now, in those days, you heard about Jesus, there's no false doctrine to worry about.
Right.
There's only one message. But now there's so many different ways, and that's what we're going to talk about.
Come on, brother.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And what was Paul's final attitude after getting baptized? He was fired up. He was preaching the word. He was baffling the Jews. He was growing more and more powerful each day.
Yeah.
And ultimately goes and he changed the whole empire through just the work he did throughout all the Gentile communities there within the modern Roman times. All right, now let's look at what Paul says happened in his own words in chapter 22. This is cool. We'll go 3-16. Then Paul said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our forefathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand in Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight! And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up! Be baptized! And wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying at the temple. And then he goes on. Sorry, I kept going. Okay, so basically, there you go. There's Paul's own words of what happened. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, totally.
So, of course, Jesus preached Jesus. He fasted for 3 days. Ananias comes and says, hey, you know, time to get baptized. And then Paul starts preaching the word. But you see what Paul says right here, that Ananias says, get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. Amen?
Yeah.
Cool. Now let's look at a couple other interesting little conversions that happened in Acts. Let's go to chapter 18. We're going to look at a guy named Apollos. Verse 24. Chapter 18. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately.
Come on.
Pretty cool. I mean, pretty respectful to Apollos right here.
Yeah.
You feel that?
Yeah.
Apollos was a pretty influential guy in the first century, especially when the book of Acts was written. And so they kind of let you know what's going on with Apollos. Guess what Apollos was doing when he first started out? He was in Ephesus. Mm-hmm. He was preaching the word. Mm-hmm. And here, he's preaching and a couple disciples hear him. And he's got Jesus right.
Yeah.
He's got discipleship right.
Right.
But he's off on something.
Mm-hmm.
Baptism.
Yeah.
Isn't that intense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
This cranking preacher who's a disciple and teaching the Word of God persuasively, had one thing off: baptism.
Yeah.
And it says he wasn't adequate. He was inadequate in his knowledge. Is that intense?
Yeah.
So Priscilla and Aquila had been trained by Paul and dropped off at Ephesus. So they say, hey, Paul, come on over. We got to talk a little bit here. And so there they teach him the way more adequately, which, what was the one thing that he was inadequate in?
Baptism.
In baptism. So guess what happened to Apollos? Priscilla and Aquila baptized Apollos. Is that cool? And they said, hey, here's how you got to do it. And then Apollos gets baptized. And then he goes and he keeps cranking for the Lord. Is that intense?
Yeah.
So even though somebody may be preaching the Word of God and having everything seemingly right, and they're very powerful for the Lord, if they're not adequate in their knowledge of what baptism is all about,
come on, bro,
then they're inadequate in the sight of God. Is that intense?
Yep.
Okay. Now let's look. Paul shows up to Ephesus, and he runs into a few guys who probably got trained by Apollos right here, because they sound just like him. Okay, verse 1, chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. That's in Jesus. On hearing this, they are baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They're about 12 men in all. Okay, so one thing I didn't do was Apollos, but message preached to Apollos, Jesus, of course. What was his response? Baptism. And he was fired up afterwards, and it was immediate. Amen?
Amen.
Now, in Acts 19, Paul is coming to Ephesus, and he comes across what? Some disciples. No, it doesn't say, it just says he came across some disciples. Is that intense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He comes across disciples. These guys were fired up. They were singing with all their hearts.
Awesome.
They knew about Jesus to some degree. They were living it. And Paul doesn't say, I don't want to judge anybody here. So,
wow.
Good to see you guys.
Whoa.
He says, okay, let's do a little investigation. Let's ask a couple questions.
Amen.
You get the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? No. Uh-oh, major red flags. Wait, how do you know my life? Well, because you don't even know what baptism is. There's no way you're right with God right here. Is that intense?
Yeah.
A lot of people say, yeah, I don't know about baptism, but you can't judge me on my life. Paul did it right here with the disciples in Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
He said, okay, listen, John's baptism of repentance, but it was about Jesus. You got to get baptized in the name of Jesus. And so what do they do?
Baptized.
They got baptized. Was this their first time getting baptized?
No.
No, because they got baptized before, but in John's name. So even though they were baptized before, that still didn't mean, hey, I'm good to go. Okay? I got baptized. Yeah, I was a little off, but still I got baptized. That doesn't count.
Yeah.
There's a specific way, and Paul said, no, you got to do it the way the Bible talks about it.
Come on, yeah.
About Jesus' baptism right here. Amen?
Yeah.
So what was the message preached? Jesus. What was the final response? They got baptized. How long did it take? It was immediate. It says immediately when they heard this, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right there, verse 5.
Come on, bro.
And how were they feeling afterwards? Fired up. They're even speaking in other intelligible languages to people. Amen?
Amen.
That's what tongues are. Awesome.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So here, this is pretty cool. I mean, you see non-religious people repenting and being baptized.
Yep.
Then you even see Paul, the religious of religious, but a persecutor, repenting and getting baptized. And then you even find religious people preaching the word, but didn't know really the true doctrine, repenting and getting baptized as well. Amen? Now here, they probably only had to repent of false doctrine. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because they're already living as disciples. But that didn't mean that they were good to go. And they did the same thing. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Awesome.
Sure. Come on, Mike.
So let's look at some false doctrines.
Bring them out.
Okay, sorry, that's a bad song. I shouldn't have said that. Let's look at Revelation 3.
Okay.
Relevant.
So here, the first false doctrine we're going to cover is praying Jesus in your heart. Now, we talked about it last week, so I don't need to really go over it again. Verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. Yeah. Now, we talked about how the preacher gets the music going. It's a little dark. Everybody's really feeling emotional now. Huge group, and there's a lot of singing going on. But usually instrumental, you know, and they're all going crazy. Then the preacher says, hey, if you're feeling that knock, that's God wanting to come into your heart. And yeah, you've never been saved before, and if you want to be saved, you pray Jesus in your heart. And so people do it, and they wonder, wow, that was super easy. And then they go back to the way of sin, and they think, I must have done it the wrong way, and they pray Jesus in their heart again.
Wow.
We need to see, this is a false doctrine.
Yeah.
Came about in the 1800s.
Yep.
Who is this addressed to? Well, we covered it last study. This is addressed to the church, verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Bro.
What was the problem with the church? Well, verse 14 through 17, they became lukewarm. They were no longer on fire. And so Jesus was no longer in their hearts.
Yeah.
Is that intense?
Yeah.
And so this wasn't written to people who had never heard the word of God before and need to become disciples. This was written to disciples.
That's right.
Who had repented and been baptized and now had lost their fire. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now let's go to another one. Romans 10.
Come on, bro.
This one's accepting Jesus in your heart. Verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Come on, bro.
There you go.
Oh, wow.
Whoa.
Wow.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, what happens?
You're saved.
No, not you're saved. You will be saved. Okay? So let's be clear.
Ooh.
Come on, bro.
But it sounds pretty similar.
Yeah.
Quote unquote sounds similar. So here we got to say, okay, well, what's going on? A disciple came to me and said, Mike, we're telling people to do too much. Romans 10:9. And so I told the brother, I was like, okay, bro, this is just outside. I was like, okay, so this is what you got to do. Yes. Okay, so all somebody has to say is, Jesus is Lord. And then their heart, they got to say, okay, I know that God raised him from the dead. Boom, they're going to heaven. That's it? Yeah. He's like, if they got to repent too. Whoa. That does not say that right here. You're saying you're adding stuff on. You're saying they got to repent. They don't have to repent. They don't have to change anything. All they have to do is say, Jesus is Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, they're going to heaven. No, that's not true. Okay, exactly. Even him, after he thought about it, was like, yeah, you definitely got to do more than that.
Okay.
Amen, bro. And then he repented, and he's like, okay. Obviously, he was struggling with other stuff besides that. This was back in Chicago, just so you know. So you don't need to get all paranoid.
It wasn't Frischikini.
It wasn't Aaron Frischikini last week or not anytime.
It was you, bro. I knew it was you.
Okay, so a couple things. Look at verse 13. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Oh.
Okay, so everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Remember, who wrote the book of Romans? When you read chapter 1, it's written by Paul. When did Paul call on the name of the Lord? In Acts 22, it says, when Ananias says, hey, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. When did Paul call the name of the Lord? At baptism. And also, when you look in the very beginning, Paul says in verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. So now we see, who is Paul referring to in context of this chapter? The Jewish people, the Hebrews. The Hebrews didn't have an issue with repentance because they understood there's one God and you got to live a moral, righteous life. They got that one. They went so far as to animal sacrifices and giving tithes and all that stuff, which the Gentile world had no clue about and was freaked out about. Repentance wasn't an issue. A Jewish guy in the first century didn't have an issue with getting baptized. He had an issue with one thing. Jesus is the Messiah. That was the issue for the Hebrew in the first century. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So Paul's saying, I want the Jews, I want my people to make it, but they got to understand one thing. There's only one way to be saved. It's no longer in temple worship like we've done for the past few centuries. Or, you know, 1,000 years. But really, it's about Jesus. Only Jesus saves you.
Yeah.
You can't kill enough cows to make it to heaven. Yeah. Jesus is it.
Come on, bro.
And that's his point. Mm-hmm. And if you don't confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and you don't believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will not be saved. That's the only way you'll be saved. And it says you will be saved, meaning that leads to salvation. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You will be, meaning you're not saved yet. It's not you are saved when you do that.
Come on, bro.
But you will be saved. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now that's semantics that probably somebody who's struggling with this won't be convinced by, but just so we understand, it's not contradictory to what the Bible teaches about salvation. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Cool. So that's accepting Jesus in your heart, Romans 10:9. Now, the next one is, of course, infant baptism. We know Colossians 2:12, it says you got to have faith, and that's what raises you through baptism. You die in baptism and you're raised through your faith. Colossians 2:12. Amen?
Awesome. Amen.
We also know Ezekiel 18-20, original sin. The Son does not share the guilt of the Father.
Yeah.
Father doesn't share the guilt of the Son. Yeah. Amen, guys?
Amen. Amen.
So just because your dad may be sinful doesn't mean you share that same guilt.
Right.
And if your son's sinful, that doesn't mean you're responsible either. Amen?
Amen.
For the few of us that have kids, which isn't me.
I have.
But...
Come on, Ryan.
Amen. So that's infant baptism. So when Christian's tanking it, Ryan doesn't have to worry. Ryan wants to be a great dad to him and help him make it to heaven. But Ryan's not guilty for Christian's sin. Amen?
Amen.
So just because Christian might be weird doesn't mean Ryan's weird too.
We're all weird.
You're not weird at all. You make me look normal. I make you look normal. I don't know. I'll just stop talking, bro.
Am I normal?
Even a fool is not wise when he keeps silence. Okay, next one. Baptism does not save you.
I've heard it before.
That's what some people say. Baptism doesn't save you. How can baptism save you? Well, let's look at 1 Peter 3:21.
Come on.
Come on, bro.
Okay. Right.
I heard that word.
Because how can just baptism save you? That sounds crazy, doesn't it?
That's a work.
Okay, verse 21, chapter 3, 1 Peter. And this water, Noah's water, the water back in the flood, symbolizes baptism.
Come on, bro.
That now saves you. Does that make sense?
Yeah, totally.
So the Bible literally says baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not just simply the act of getting submersed and then bringing brought out of the water and boom, you're going to heaven. But it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus, and it saves you by a pledge of good conscience toward God, meaning you've been open, you've been walking in light, you've confessed all your sin, and you've repented. Amen?
Amen.
So here we see, does baptism save you?
Yes.
Yes. Amen, guys?
Amen.
Everybody got that one?
Yep.
Okay,
yep.
Awesome. Okay, so baptism, yes. Baptism does now save you. Okay, let's look at the next one, Ephesians 2.
Forgot Acts 2:38.
Yeah, okay. Acts 2:38, you know, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin.
Amen.
All
right. Amen.
So let's go to Ephesians.
Come on, bro.
So right here in Ephesians 2, we see in verse 8, it says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Oh.
Oh.
Wow.
Now the little, you know, the more advanced religious guy is like, see? check. That's what they're thinking. They're like, what the heck?
We're like, check me.
All right. Ephesians 2 says, it's not by works. You're not saved by works. You're saved by what?
Faith.
By grace. Saved by grace. Not by works, by grace. Or saved by faith as well. That's equal. So here, we're going to look at a few things. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2.
Okay.
So that's two books later. Look at verse 11. And it says, in him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful heart, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So this is awesome because it goes along with what Paul said in Romans 6 here in Colossians 2 when he wrote his letter to the Colossian church. He says, you're buried with him in baptism, raised through your faith in the power of God. So does faith save you? Yes.
Yep.
Because you will not be saved without faith and the power of God that raises you back to a new life at baptism.
Yep.
If somebody doesn't have faith, do they make it when they get baptized?
No.
No. I mean, imagine somebody says, all right, well, I'm just going to do this because they're telling me to. Okay, here we go. All right. What's going on? You know what I mean? It's not like, let's wait and see. You got to say, no, I know this is what the Bible says is right.
Yeah.
It teaches me I'm being buried with Jesus. I'm raised to a new life. And that's why when somebody has faith, guess what they're doing after they get baptized?
Rejoicing.
Woo!
They're fired up.
That's right.
But when somebody doesn't have faith, guess what they're doing after they get baptized? you know what I mean?
Like,
that's how you know when somebody has faith or not. Are they fired up after they get baptized? Does that make sense?
Right.
We had to rebaptize a woman who, when she got baptized, she had a panic attack. Like, okay, I don't think you had faith right there when you got baptized. You were freaking out afterwards.
Oh.
Okay. But here we see, is it your faith that saves you? Yes. Without faith, you will not be saved, but it's your faith in the resurrection of Christ at baptism. And you're nailed to the cross, and you're buried, and you're raised to a new life. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. You ever heard that one? That's like super normal. It's just it's just an outward sign of the inward grace I've already received by God.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 6, 1-4, you participate with Jesus in burial, death, burial, resurrection.
Cool, bro.
It's baptism is not an outward sign, it's a participation. Does that make sense?
Right. Yeah.
Well, I got a good one for you. What about the thief on the cross?
Yep.
Talk about it. Talk about it.
That's like check thief on the cross.
Oh, I'm talking
Wait a minute, too.
So, really quick, let's go to Luke.
Let's go.
Now,
I'm going.
In the actual first principles, it refers to Matthew 9, and it talks about Romans 6 as well. What I do is I just hit the one just to prepare him, because usually an open guy hasn't even thought about the thief on the cross yet.
Yeah.
And then I can really freak him out right here.
Well,
so it says Luke 23. It says verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Argue the Christ, save yourselves and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you're under the same sentence, we're punished justly for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So did the guy go to heaven?
Yes.
Yeah. Did he get baptized?
Yeah.
No, he was dying on the cross. How in the world does this make sense?
Participation in death.
Exactly. Yeah. Romans 6, you got to participate with Jesus in his death. Had Jesus died yet?
No.
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 In his burial. Was Jesus buried?
No.
Resurrection, did he resurrect yet?
No.
No. Baptism didn't even play a part yet. Mm. And let's look at something else in Luke chapter 5. You can read the whole story, but I'm just going to read one quick verse. Luke 5:24. It says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Guy gets up, he's healed.
Yeah, there you go.
Jesus, when he was on earth, it's stated, mm-hmm. he has the power to forgive sins. So if Jesus comes up to you and says, you're going to heaven. Your sins are forgiven.
Yes.
Amen.
That's God saying it. Nothing changes what God says.
Yeah.
Amen. That's the word of the Lord. That's eternal right there.
Yeah.
That's
true.
Now the problem is, Jesus has ascended back to heaven back in 33 AD. He's not coming back to the last day. Mm-hmm. So Jesus isn't going to come and tell you your sins are forgiven anymore.
Yeah.
The next time you see Jesus, it's going to be too late.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you got to follow what the Bible says. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus, why did the thief on the cross make it? Because Jesus said your sins are forgiven. Okay, last one right here. Let's look at the believer's baptism. Of course, the believer's baptism, let's look at John 3. This is the one that says, well, I got baptized. And, you know, I look back on it and I feel like I changed a lot. And yeah, I didn't know exactly what was going on to the right degree, but that was my baptism. I'm good to go.
Oh my gosh.
So it's kind of like retroactive understanding. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't understand then, but now I understand what happened back then. Does that make sense? So John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying. You must be born again. So you enter the kingdom through new birth, right? Retroactive understanding is not being born again. You don't get born after you were born. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You don't, like, make a personal decision as an adult after you were born to get born. Like, it just doesn't add up.
Mm-hmm.
You have to repent and be baptized, and if it's not that way, it doesn't fit in. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So the believer's baptism, like, well, I got baptized, now I understand later, that doesn't work anyway. Some people think it does, and they'll say that. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, cool. And of course, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christian?
Did you talk about the baptism as important with what Paul said?
No, I didn't go over that one. Let's look at that real quick. 1 Corinthians 1.
Amen.
Thanks, bro.
Let's go, Christian.
Come on, bro.
Yeah, this one, every now and then somebody will read this one too. This is more what a pastor will say to one of the people who are trying to, like, fight that they're not a disciple. And the pastor will read this to them, and then they'll come back to you and read this. This is usually how it goes. And they'll say, look at what Paul said. Chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with word to human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So they almost identify baptism with emptying the cross of its power. You know what I mean? You're like, you're out of context right here. Let's go a little bit earlier right here. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united, mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. So see, even in a household, somebody told the leader, hey, there's some quarrels going on in the house. You need to come help out. So that's just for household help.
Come on,
when I come and deal with your quarrels.
Amen.
But going on, what I mean is this, verse 12. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you. Except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the house of the Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Okay, so then he baptized. Yeah, he was baptized, and he kind of forgets who he baptized or not. But the point is, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay? So Paul's saying, I wasn't sent by Christ to baptize people into my name. Says, I'm glad I didn't baptize most of you guys. Or else you'd all say you're baptized in my name.
Right.
Says, no, we're all baptized into what name?
Jesus.
Right. And so the point is that Paul was sent to baptize people in the name of Jesus. He didn't come as John the Baptist. You know what I mean? Paul the Baptist. He came as a man to preach the word and to baptize people in the name of Jesus.
Come on, bro.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, awesome. Let's pray, guys, and we will be done. Father God, thanks for this time. God, thank you so much for... just being unified in the Word, And God, by having this unity, to be able to go out and change the nations, man, with your gospel. Father, we love you. God, we pray for the people who are studying the Bible. God, that they can make the decision to make you Lord of their life, God.
Yeah.
And have total faith that you'll take care of them as they seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, we love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.